Test one. Okay, I believe we're going good now. All right, welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. The study this morning, of course, we're still continuing in our study of angels. This is angels number 17 with our fancy title there. And we will continue this morning looking at one aspect of the angels, and that's demons and devils. And we will continue in that probably for at least a couple more weeks now. I think it's pertinent that we review them as we do the holy angels. There's a big distinction in Scripture when you look at angels. Some are called the devil and his angels, as we'll see today. And then there are holy angels. They have been divided at some point. I believe it was at a point in history past where the angelic host was somewhat divided. I don't know what the numbers were concerning that. There are some hints, I believe, in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel as to maybe exactly how many there were that fell with Satan in the original fall. But we'll cover that a little bit later. So remember that as we go through, that there are good angels and there are not so good angels. And that's going to be part of our study this morning. As always, I'd also like to remind you that, as I have in almost every version of this that I've done, that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation, as they appear in Scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. Colossians 2:18 reminds us or exhorts us against a voluntary humility or worshiping of angels, that they are not to be worshipped, that Christ and Christ alone is worshipped and gets the glory, not these angels. I believe that's one reason I'm doing the study, is to try to alleviate a lot of confusion that people have in this age concerning angel worship and how wrong that I believe that is, and how the worship of angels has allowed many a person to be detracted from the true giver of life, which is Christ. I think a lot of the good that gets done gets attributed to angels, and a lot of bad that comes from people's just bad nature or the old nature that we have within us gets attributed to the evil angels as well. And I heard artists say that one time, and I think that's exactly right, that they get a lot of credit a lot of times. We give them credit that they don't deserve. And I think they get glory from their commander, which is Satan, out of that, within and amongst their own organization. So we certainly need to remember that and keep that in mind as we go along. Like I said, today will be a continuation of our study on devils, as it's called in the Scripture. They're called devils or evil angels. What I'd like to do this morning is I want to establish for you the fact that there are evil angels and that there are good angels or holy angels. I don't know that I've clearly done that from the Scripture up to this point. I've made the statement that I believe that demons and these demonic spirits literally are some of these fallen angels. And I also believe that they have a hierarchy about them, that they have a rank and file to them. And I believe the Scripture teaches that in the way that it uses various Greek words for devils. There are three of them that we looked at last week, and I'd like to review them for you now. And I'll go in the order of lowest importance up to the order of greatest importance, just for by way of review this week a little bit. When you see the word devils in the New Testament, it can be at least three different Greek words, and I'll give you the words and their strong number and the number of times they're used, just as a quick reminder and a quick review. The Greek word daemon is often used for devils. It's used five times in the New Testament, and it means a demon or a subordinate divinity. It's literally a spirit being, one that is here within the realm where we are at this time. It's the Greek word daemon, D-A-I-M-O-N. And if you want to look it up, please do. That's Strong's number 1142. I would urge you to do so. Don't ever take the speaker's word for it. Always go and check him out. Make sure that we're on the same page. Then there is the next word is demonion. It's the Greek word demonion. Now these are a little bit higher up the chain, I believe. This word is used 52 times in the New Testament, and this is the ones, as in where we mentioned about legion last week. These demons are a little higher, I believe, up the rank and file within the order that they're placed in within Satan's kingdom, for lack of a better word, I guess. But he does have a kingdom. That's Daimonion. It's Daimonion, and that's Strong's word number 1140 in the Strong's Concordance. If you want to use that one, check it out. I believe these, by their definition, rank a little higher than do the daemon in the Scripture as we see them mentioned. Then there's another word. There's a word that means literally to be possessed of or vexed with a demon or an evil angel, and that's the Greek word daimonizai, or daimonizomai, I believe is the way it's pronounced. Daimonizomai. Daimonizomai. And that's Strong's word number 1139. Now, this one is used 13 times in the New Testament, and we made mention last week of the number 13 and what it normally means, what it stands for in our study of numbers in Scripture. And then the last word, of course, is devil, or devil, the singular word, and that's the Greek word diabolos. And that literally, when you see it, it's mentioning Satan himself, the chief of the demons. And that word is used 36 times in the New Testament as we see it. So that's the definitions of the words as we're moving along here this morning. Well, what I'd like for you to do with me now as we get into the Scripture, go with me for our establishment of these evil angels as being part of the original created order of angels. Go with me over to the book of 2 Peter. Now, I know we've probably looked at this already, but as we go through this study, we're likely, as it is needed, we're likely going to be coming back to it several times for reference. 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be reading from this morning. And I'm going to read 2 Peter 2, 1 through 17. I'm going to start at verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And it says this in chapter 2. And now, of course, now get the context of what's happening here. Peter and those that he is preaching and teaching the kingdom to, Peter is giving an admonishment to the believers that there are always going to be false prophets, and that these false prophets are going to try to sway the believers from the belief that they have in Christ. So let's read on. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." See, he continually, through this discourse, is going to be making comparison to the times of old and to the then present times that Peter's talking about. He said, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now, you got to remember this swift destruction here. As we're reading, this is the teaching and the preaching of the kingdom. So when Christ was to return at this time, which is we now know is held in abeyance, but Peter speaks as if it's a sure thing happening. Now we since know that as of Acts 28:28, that the clock's been unplugged and all this judgment is held, the Lord's day is held in abeyance. It hasn't occurred yet. So that's why you're going to hear Peter talk in the tense and in the intensity that he speaks in. He says in verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." He says the way of truth is going to turn into evil. Now, you know, strangely enough, that's the way it sounds nowadays. Anybody that stands for truth or stands for Scripture nowadays is immediately, whether it be by the media or whatever, they're immediately cast down and put down by the media. It says in verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they teach with feigned words make merchandise, or shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not? Peter says, look, these people that are teaching and preaching this stuff, he says, their damnation now of a long time lingereth not. He says, it's not going to take long now. They're about to get what the Lord is going to mete out to them. That's what he's literally saying there in verse 3. Let's read it again. He says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. It's not going to take long. And their damnation slumbereth not. It's not going to be far away. So it's, I want you to see what that verse means, because now as we get into verse 4, which is one of the verses I especially wanted you to see, Peter's going to go back and use an example of something that's happened before, something that he's going to pull out of history to make an example of here in this time. He says, listen, for if, and here's the comparison, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And I'll finish it out for the clarity of it. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he says in 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he goes on down, and here's the point that he's trying to make, is I think in verses, verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government. He says, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. It's in 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So what he's doing is he starts in verse 4, and he ends with his conclusion about what's going to happen to these people in verse 12. Now, let's go back to verse 4 for just a minute. That's the crux of what I wanted you to see as we were going through this. If you translate verse 4, and I went and put the Greek terminology and the Greek words back in there as best I could from the study aids that I have, I believe verse 4 should literally read like this. It should say, for if God spared not angels when they sinned, but having thrust them down to Tartarus and delivered them into pits of thick gloom reserved unto judgment. And that word judgment there is the Greek word crisis, where we get our word, our English word crisis for, and it means a separating, particularly as it is associated with judicial proceedings. Their judgment is going to be due to a judicial proceeding from the one that is going to come down and mete out the justice. That's what Peter's talking about here. The Lord's day. All this judgment, all this damnation and these the punishment that these evil angels were going to receive was going to be received in that time. So let's go back and read 4 again. 4 translated should read, for if God spared not angels when they sinned, but having thrust them down to Tartarus and delivered them into pits of thick gloom reserved unto judgment. Now, that word there that you see in verse 4, hell, is the same word in the English that's typically used throughout the Scripture. But as you go through Scripture, remember, when you see the word hell in English, it literally could be one Hebrew word, or it could be 3 different Greek words. The thing that we're looking at, the word that we're looking at here, the Greek word Tartarus, is used only here in 2 Peter. This is the only occurrence of Tartarus in the New Testament, and it's rendered for you by the translators, it's rendered hell. But it's one of the 3 different words. You could have Gehenna, Hades, or Tartarus. Those are the only 3 words that you will see translated, that hell will be translated from in the New Testament. So I think it's unique, and it's very interesting that this Tartarus is the only place that we see this word used here in the New Testament, and it refers specifically to the angels that sin, that God has cast them down or thrust them down to Tartarus. Now, jump with me over to verse 17. I know that I haven't finished reading all the scripture, but I'm trying to, what I want you to see is I'm making a point about this place, Tartarus. Verse 17, Peter goes on, he says, speaking of these that sin, these that come in with these damnable heresies, he says, these are wells without water, talking about those people. They're wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now, the word forever there has been added by the translator, so you can leave that out. So literally the verse should read, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved. Now, I want you to look back up at verse 4. You see that word darkness in verse 4, that same word in the English. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, or pits of Zophos. The word Zophos there literally means a thick gloom or a gloominess, as it would be if you were encased in water. It's almost as if your prison that holds you is so thick and so murky that you literally couldn't even move if you were within it. And that's the point I'm trying to make. That's the Greek word Zophos. It's also used here in 17. It's translated into English, mist. So it should read, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the gloomy murkiness of darkness is reserved. So I believe that there literally is a special storage place for these angels. And that's why that it's only mentioned here in the book of 2 Peter. I believe that it's reserved for those angels until the time when their judgment will be meted out by the return of the Lord himself. I believe that these angels that sin this particular sin are kept in this murky prison, in the pits of this prison, so to say. And I don't know exactly physically where this is. I don't know if this is here on the earth. I don't know if this is a reference to a special area of the deep. I don't know if it's at the bottom of the oceans. I don't know. All I know is that from the Greek that we see, that it is a thick gloominess. Now, these angels, I believe, are literally another reference to the angels that sinned that you can read about in Genesis, the 6th chapter, and also in the book of Jude, which, of course, has just one chapter. But Jude refers to these angels that sinned as well. Paul also talks about them, and there's another reference to them. The ones, I believe it's in Corinthians, that kept not their first estate, but they left their own habitation. These found special disfavor with God himself. And I believe he put this particular group of angels that sinned in this place called Tartarus. And there are a lot of Greek legend that goes around Tartarus. And a lot of the Greek legend is where people have literally formed their views of what they think the word hell means in tradition today, where, you know, the souls of the people go and they're tormented forever and ever, and that's just not the case. If you do a good, fair study on this, you'll come to the conclusion, as I did, I think, if you're willing to be fair with yourself, you'll come to the conclusion that these words for hell each mean a different thing. And that you have to be very careful and very distinct as you go through this study to figure out what's going on. So let's continue on in verse 4. It says, for if God spared not the angels when they sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus. If you want to write Tartarus in your Bible right above hell, I think it would be great. That'll remind you that is the word that's used there. Says, and delivered them into chains of darkness. And that word chains there is the Greek word, the text reads it seros, and it means pits. And that's why I translated it into pits of thick gloom in the translated verse that I read you just a minute ago. So I believe that there are pits or places somewhere in thick gloominess, and I believe this thick gloominess, my personal belief, is that this is either water or it's ice, because it's only these two elements that I know of that can that seem to have some hold over these angels in their spiritual form. But he says he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. And of course, darkness there is Zophos. That's the thick gloom to be reserved unto judgment. See, they haven't been judged yet. They have been incarcerated, but their day in court has not yet taken place, the way I read. At least it hadn't taken place as of the reading of First Peter. When Peter wrote this, they're still in judgment awaiting, they're still in prison awaiting their judgment. And the judgment's going to come, as we all know, in the Lord's day from the face of the Lord himself. He will mete out that judgment. It says in verse 5, and he spared not the old world or the ancient world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And of course, we know this reference is back to Genesis, the sixth chapter that we've already covered in this same study. And turning the cities, here's another example of this judgment to come. God let these things rock on until time came full for him to take care of them in his own way and in his own fashion. So it says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow. And the overthrow, of course, came in the way of fire from heaven. We know that the fire rained down and literally destroyed the cities all the way to the ground. Do you remember Lot's wife was instructed? They were all instructed not to look back on the judgment of God, but Lot's wife did. And you remember she became a pillar of salt in that day. So it says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Peter says, just by being exposed to it. He vexed it out of temptations and to reserve. Here's the point. And to reserve the unjust unto a day. Your scripture says thee, but it should be a. To reserve the unjust unto a day of judgment to be punished. And the punishment here is everlasting. The results of the punishment is everlasting. The punishment itself is not everlasting. People get that messed up. That's why I think the confusion with the whole burn in hell thing is that people believe that people just continually burn and they're tormented and tormented and tormented because of the text and the way that the translation in English that we have reads. But it takes a little more study to dig in there and try to figure out exactly what's going on and exactly what God's doing with his plan of the ages. He has an end to these things, and God is not forever and ever and ever going to perpetuate sin in any kind of fashion. There is coming a day when God will eradicate all things that offend out of his entire creation, and God will be all and in all. And that's where we're heading. God can never be, you can write this down that Ronnie said this, God can never be all and in all as long as sin in any form exists in his creation. And that's a fact. I believe that. So let's move on. Verse 10 of 2 Peter 2 says this, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now the word government there should literally be translated as dominion. He says, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now this is referring to that same group of evil people that were going to come in and try to convince the believers that Christ wasn't the Messiah, try to turn them from the faith that they have in Christ. He says, presumptuous are they, in verse 10, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. He says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. He says, look, these people are so full of pride that they accuse the believers of these things. And he says even angels who are greater in power and might than humans don't do that before the face of the Lord. So, you know, how damned were these people that Peter's talking about here? You can tell the stance that Peter takes with these that would want to come in and damage the group, these that would want to come in and tell these believers in Israel that Christ was not the Messiah. Peter does not hold them in very high regard at all in the least.
There today as well.
Yeah, Tony says, you know, we have those out there today as well, and I totally agree. The arrogance of people and the pride of people in this age seemingly has topped out. If it can get worse, I don't know how, but I think probably I'll have to eat those words as I see the days getting worse and worse, literally, as we go by. Peter goes on to say in verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, man, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Amen. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. He says spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Evidently, this was some people that were feasting with the believers. They were kind of in the group, it looks like. So there may be there's a warning there for us. If it can happen here, it can happen where we are in this day, I believe. He says in 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. And we've been through in this study, the study of Balaam and Balaam's ass. You remember how God spoke through the ass and told Balaam the things that he needed to do because he wouldn't listen to the Holy Spirit himself. And then verse 17 that we've already briefly went over, Peter makes another analogy of these evil ones who would slip into the group and try to turn them from Christ. He says, these are wells without water. Now, what good is a well without water? It's just a useless hole in the ground, isn't it? Or clouds that are carried with a tempest. If you see a cloud just blowing by and it doesn't rain on the earth, pretty much worthless. It's just like the dry well. A dry well, a dry cloud. And I thought it was interesting that Peter would use objects that contain water in this same analogy here. I thought that was extremely interesting. He says, to whom the gloomy murkiness of darkness is reserved. They have their prison. I think some of them are already there, but there are others that still have it reserved. I believe the angels that sin, that sin in Genesis 6, I believe they're there already. But there are also other angels that may have already been cast there or may still be. That place may still be filling up with these evil angels as God allows. I don't know. But I think we can see what Peter had to say here in his day anyway. Turn with me right quick as more proof of these angels and their origin. Over to Matthew 25. Now, here's where I stand on this today. I believe that all the angels that exist were created in the beginning, from before the foundation, even of the earth was laid, because the scripture attests to the fact that the angels witnessed the earth being created by the Lord. I believe that everyone that has ever existed at that time. I also believe that the evil angels that we read in the scripture were the ones that were either captured by Satan or willingly chose to go with Satan when he was cast out of the heavenly places at the Catabole that we read about in many places in the scripture. I believe that to be where these angels that are inside the bubble with us come from. And here's, let's read Matthew 25. I'm going to read 40 and 41. These are the words of the Lord. It says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand." Now, I probably should have read everything leading up to it, but we're running a little time here with the other stuff that I need to get done. It says in 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The devil has angels, and there is a judgment from God in the form of an everlasting fire, evidently, that is prepared for them, for the devil and his angels. As it says here in Matthew 25, verse 41. I believe these angels that are under Satan's control, as I've already said, to be from the same group that was created whenever God created the host of the angels. We've also seen in other places in our study where there are myriads and myriads and myriads and thousands of angels. And I believe their habitation at one point in time was the earth. And Satan was literally their prime minister. So let's go just for a few minutes here more over to the book of Mark. I want to continue now with some references to angels in the book, in the Gospels, in the New Testament as we go through. I'm going to read Mark 1. Let's start with verse 23 and go through 39. We're going to see some things that the Lord's doing here. This is at the very beginning of the Lord's ministry again. And we're going to see some healings. I want to go through and mention these places where angels and demons are mentioned and where we see people healed and the like. I want to make sure we cover those in the New Testament as we go through so that we don't miss any. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And I've said this, and I'll say it again. It seems like some of the best testimonies of who the Lord really was literally came out of the mouths of demons, but Christ would not allow them to say that. And why is that? Because he didn't want them attesting to the fact of who he was. They were there with him in the beginning before Christ laid down that glory and came to earth in fashion as a man. They were there with him. They knew who he was then, and they knew who he was when they ran into him in the form of a man. Isn't that something? That the devils could recognize Christ for who he was, but the people that he came to, they said, "Ain't this the son of Joseph? This is just a man. Who does he think he is going around doing these things? Is this not the son of Joseph?" Yeah, it's incredible when you look at it and you try to absorb the impact of that the people couldn't see him for who he was, but boy, the demons knew who he was. Whenever he walked up, they immediately began to address him, and this is what he said. He said, "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked that demon, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." See, Christ didn't want him saying these things. He didn't want the testimony of who he was coming from the mouths of demons. Interesting. Look at this in verse 26. It says, "And when the unclean spirit had torn him here literally means thrown him in the convulsions in the Greek. Doesn't mean that he split the man, but it means that the guy that the demon was in went into convulsions, or he has started having some type of a seizure, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. It says, "And when the unclean spirit," verse 26, "had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." Now, incidentally, along those lines, you might want to go to the book of Acts and do a little study about what happened to Judas when he betrayed the Lord. There's an interesting study there. I'm not going to get any further into it, but what the angel, the evil angel, the interaction that he had with Judas Iscariot there in Acts, the first chapter, I believe it is. Maybe one, it may be two, but that's a freebie. Check that out on your own. So he came out of the man, and they were all amazed, verse 27, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. See, the people of this day, somebody having an unclean spirit doesn't appear to be a real abnormal occurrence to me. It's like it was a common thing. As a matter of fact, until just a few hundred years ago, people thought that unclean spirits pretty much caused all types of sicknesses. And I'm not so sure how correct they are. I'm not so sure that, you know, we don't miss a lot of that in today, thinking that evil spirits can't have anything to do with the way people feel or think. I'll just throw that out there for you to think about. It says in verse 28, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region about Galilee, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Or 30, that word anon literally means an immediately or forthwith. They told Christ about her. 31, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, or the evening, verse 32, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Now, remember, that word is demonizomai. That's the word for somebody being literally possessed with a devil. And all the city, verse 33, was gathered together at the door. There were so many people around the door of this thing, the door of this place where Simon and Andrew were, the house of Simon and Andrew. There were so many people there, literally the whole town was there. Can you imagine outside the door of your house, everybody in your town gathered around? Now, Artis, I know that'd be difficult for you because Atlanta's a pretty good-sized place. But for a lot of the other folks, you know, everybody in West Union out in my yard would still make a pretty good crowd. And so it was a spectacle, this thing that Christ was doing. It says, and all the city, verse 33, was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse disease and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils, look at this, suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. They knew him from way back. They knew him literally from the time that they were created. And they recognized him even though he came in the flesh. They recognized him for who he was, but he would not allow him, or he would not allow them to speak and say who he was. Verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Everybody's looking for you. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. He said, that's why I came. Let's move on to the next town and preach to them too. That's why I'm here, he says. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. As you go through the history of Christ in the New Testament or in these Gospels, that's one of the hallmarks, I believe, of his ministry as he went along. He could heal people and he could cast out demons. And a lot of times, casting out the demon cured the person. You know, you see that no longer were they lunaticish. They were clothed and in their right mind, as Legion was whenever Christ came upon him. Now, let's, before we close here, Let's review our list of attributes again. I'm up to about 12, what I call the list of attributes of angels. These are the things I feel that is pretty provable, and things that we have seen in the scripture concerning angels as we went along. So number one is angels are spirit beings able to appear and disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and talk just as humans can. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. And we're going to see more of this as we get deeper into our study in the New Testament. Angels can make chains fall off people, incidentally. We're going to see that. Number five, God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who literally wrestled with Jacob the whole night long. And we read that one, of course, back in Genesis. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. And we saw a reiteration of that this morning in where Peter saying that angels were higher in might and power than men are. So we saw an example of that even this morning. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number 10, humans possessed by demons, or these evil angels, possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognize the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes beg to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. Water appears to trap or hold spirit beings. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine or the pigs just as humans. And I've got a note here, this could explain many mysteries surrounding these mythological legends of men-beast creatures that we read about in mythology that has lasted down through time. Maybe some of these myths came from partial truths or even tamperings of Satan with God's creation. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there, another possibility, something for you to think about. So, having read the list of attributes, we'll stop here for today and pick up again with angels next week. We will probably continue in our study of the word devils, because I think it's intimately connected with these angels. I believe we have to look at both sides to get the full picture. And by getting the full picture, it's pretty much the only way, I think, to understand what God's really doing or has done or is going to do with angels in the future. They still have a great part in the book of Revelation. If you'll look, the vast majority of the number of times that the word angels is mentioned in the New Testament is in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Revelation. So we'll get into them a little bit more later on as we move on over into the study. Any questions or comments here this morning? Excuse me, before we close, let's remember the folks down here that they didn't lose the trailer, but it's certainly uninhabitable after the guys got done putting their attic fire out. So let's remember her. Any others that we missed that we need to remember before we go to the Lord in prayer? All right, bow with me and we'll close. Father, as always, we thank you for this time we've had this morning and for your blessings on us. Father, for those that have joined us here at the house and those that have joined us online, we ask that you would bless and keep all of them. Father, thank you for their witness. Thank you for their belief, and thank you for their attentiveness in being here. And Father, our prayer is that, as always, that each and every one that heard would take that Berean spirit. And Father, search the scriptures to see if these things be so, and not take the word of the speaker, but that by looking and searching the scriptures, that their faith would become their faith, and not that of someone else's. Father, we thank you most of all today for Christ and for his blood and for the power that we feel through the Holy Spirit, Father, in bringing the word. And our prayer is again this morning that all things were said and done, for his uplifting and glorification. Father, be with all those that were mentioned, and whatever their need may be, Father, we leave it in your hands to take care of as it all works out according to your plan and purpose of the ages. Be with us today. Lead, God bless, and keep us till we meet again online or in person, for it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.